Thanks, Chad. Well, good morning. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we are going to be looking at chapter 4 and through verses 11 through 16 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm a fan of the game of football. I like it because it's a game that requires strategic planning, finesse, great balance, perfect timing, and burst of speed, all ending in a giant collision played by men of abnormal size. And because of this, I don't think any game I've ever watched that there hasn't been an injury of some sort. Bleeding, concussions, broken bones, dislocated joints, and the list goes on. But what I have never seen, and this may seem a little silly, I have never seen, no matter how violent the collision is, I've never seen a player lose a body part. I've never seen someone hit or pull someone and hit them so hard that they pull someone's leg, arm, or even a finger off. When you think about how your body is fit together with all the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments and cartilage and whatever else holds all these parts together, it's really beyond any human strength that can pull us apart as long as we're alive and healthy. As I think about that and knowing that the Bible often calls the church the body of Christ, there should be a direct correlation on how powerfully and we are connected together as members of that body and how hard it should be to split us apart. When we speak of the word unity, we often think of something that looks alike and talks alike and walks in some sort of robotic cadence. But the church, in its God-designed giftedness and abilities, is really quite diverse. And yet, we are also to be so bound and so united together with such strength that we cannot be separated by any evil cunning or scheme. This is what our study is about this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 11 through 16. It's about why God and has gifted his church, his body, in order to build it, to grow it up, and to mature it in Christ, who is the head of the body, until each part is working properly, binding us together in love, making us inseparable. I want us to start with verse 16 this morning and look at the conclusion of these goals, of this verse that we're going to study, so that we can know what we're striving to achieve. Look at verse 15, halfway through 15, we're going to start there. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I like the way Colossians 2:19 says it. Listen, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You and I, as the church, as the body of Christ, have been equipped as joints and ligaments. Now, isn't that exciting? You see, we all have been given a specific purpose. And when each part is working properly, we nourish and knit together ourselves, building the whole body up in love, making it grow with the growth that is from God until the whole body is so alive and so healthy and so loved that nothing or no one can pull us apart. This is the ministry of every person in this room this morning who called Jesus their Lord. Because it is his body of which you and I are a part that he is calling us to strengthen and build up. But you see, God didn't leave us unequipped to do this. He gave us four things that I want us to consider this morning. He gave us His Spirit. That's one. He gave gifts to every believer. That's two. He gave us His Word, our Bibles. That's three. And He taught us how to love. That's four. In order to fulfill this calling. Let's look at these four things one at a time. The first is the body of Christ is held together and grows by the unifying power of the Holy Spirit. By the unifying power of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to go back a few verses to what Nathaniel and Dave covered the couple weeks prior to this and bring that forward. So let's go back and read with me, starting at verse 1 from chapter 4, and we're going to read through verse 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so what's my calling? As believers in Christ, I am called to be a child of God, to be a functioning member of the body of Christ in order to declare the truth of salvation to the world. And in order to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, I am to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. But now here's the rub. And I don't know about you, but these things are not my natural responses. When things don't go exactly like I think they should go, or you don't treat me in the way I feel like I should be treated, my spirit, my fleshly spirit, calls me to just the opposite, to pride, to arrogance, to impatience, and self-centeredness. Consider the football game again and apply it to the church. When we come together with our own plans and schemes on how things should be, when we are self-centered and arrogant, desiring to win at all costs with egos of unusual size, collision is bound to happen. But unlike the human body, Christ's body, unfortunately, is much more fragile, and we lose body parts right and left. So verse 3 adds, in order to suppress my spirit, I am to be eager to maintain the unity of God's Spirit. You see, my spirit causes disunity. My spirit is full of self-love, which leaves no love for you. My spirit demands my own way. But if I'm eager to maintain the unity of God's Spirit, His Spirit binds us together in peace. Now look at the first seven words of verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit. Focus on that statement. There is one body and there is one spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us that one equals one. You cannot have one body and a room full of fleshly spirits vying for attention. You cannot have a room full of prideful, arrogant, impatient, self-centered spirits and expect unity and peace. One spirit equals one body. This is why the church is called to be eager to maintain the unity of that one spirit in order to bond this one body together in peace. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now let's look at how this plays out in our everyday life. When I'm offended, disrespected, opposed, forced to wait too long, overlooked, or wronged in any way, the thing I am most eager to do is to defend my honor. And how does that most oftenly act out? Galatians 5:19 through 20 calls these actions the works of the flesh, and here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, which says, I'm completely dissatisfied, so I'm going to satisfy myself. Verse 20 says, idolatry, that says, I only worship what I desire and only that. Then he lists hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, which tells everyone involved, I will not stop fighting until I get my own way. And then the last one he lists is drunkenness, or give me anything to numb the pain of not getting what I want. And things like these. So if I'm going to come to a room eager to gratify those fleshly spirits, I guarantee body parts are just going to go flying. But what if? What if I was more eager to deny my spirit and to spend the and defend the spirit's honor, eager to let one spirit unify the body? The fruit of that spirit looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, God gave us his spirit to make his body unified as one. And if we walk in that spirit and do not gratify the desires of our fleshly spirit, we will become inseparable and indestructible. And the world would be so, and the church would be so unified that the ministry that it is called to do throughout the world would flourish. The second thing that I want us to see this morning is the body of Christ is held together and grows by the unifying power of our God-given gifts. By the unifying power of our God-given gifts. Last week, Dave taught us through verses 4 through 10, and he said that even though verse 4 says there is one body and one spirit, and then continues on in verse 5, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all, in verse 7, it starts with the word but, and he pointed that out. In other words, while there is only one, 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then verse 8 ends with, and he gave gifts, plural, to men. So we have all these ones, but we also have many gifts. This means that although the church is to have one singular focus of honor and worship, there is a diversity of giftedness that is meant to equip, build up, and unify the church toward that one single focus. Now, although in verse 11, Paul only mentions four or maybe five gifts, depending on your view of shepherd teacher is one gift or two, there are many more gifts than these four or five. More mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and if you want to read that later, feel free to do that. It's also in 1 Peter 4, there's a couple. And we heard from scripture reading this morning, there's also several from Romans 12. But in verse 11, here in Ephesians, Paul only mentions what you might call teaching or proclamation gifts, and they all have a specific purpose for the church. Read with me starting at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to try to quickly give you an overview of these gifts and how God uses them or used them to equip and build up and unify the body of Christ. First, we have the apostles. An apostle means one who was sent with a commission. And although that could refer to many, many people, because we are all called by the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. But this, I believe, this particular gift is a very select calling. When we study the Bible, it always is best to see the Bible as a whole rather than one verse at a time. Or in other words, we should always let the Bible interpret the Bible. Because in the case of the word apostle, although the definition of the word can be somewhat broad, in Acts 1:21 through 22, and also in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, an apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord and has been a witness of the resurrection. Also, these few men had a very unique role in establishing the church. Flip back a page or two to Ephesians 2:19 and follow with me as I read through verse 21. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. It'll also be up on the screen. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the one foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. No structure can be built until the foundation is completed. And if you and I, the church, are going to be built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets and are going to grow into a holy temple, the foundation had to be complete. And since you and I now have our Bibles that was written by these apostles and these prophets, and we're going to get to prophets in a minute, there is no further revelation that is needed in order to build a foundation for the church. And the thought that we could still add to or take away from this foundation is a very dangerous proposition. So in the truest sense of the biblical understanding of what an apostle is, many theologians will say the office of apostle no longer exists. The same is true of prophets, in that they are also the foundation of the church. A prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophets and he told them exactly what to say, and he also told them who to say it to. And these words were written and recorded by those prophets, and we now have them in our Bibles. Also, after Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the role of prophet continued for a time since the early church did not possess the New Testament. So prophets were essential, as well as apostles, as the Holy Spirit gave them the truth of God to write and speak so that we would know of God's love, know his plan for redemption of sin, and his desire for us to be his children, and his truth on how to live be known. So again, since our Bibles are a complete revelation from God, this gift of prophecy in the truest biblical sense, I believe, is complete. Now, does some form of these ministries still continue? Yes, I think they do. In 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 4, we read this: the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who prophesies builds up the church. And we must admit that there are some people today who are building up, encouraging, and consoling. Also, going back to the role of the apostle, there are many whom God is still sending out with a commission. So I think there's a distinction between the office of apostle, capital A, and the office of prophet, capital P, and the residual ongoing ministry of those two gifts of sent ones and truth proclaimers. But I also think we need to be very cautious in calling ourselves apostles and prophets. Okay, let's take an easier one. Let's take evangelists, or the bearer of the good news. An evangelist is someone who has the is extraordinarily gifted in sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation from sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus. I have a couple of friends who have the ability to start a conversation with a spoon. And then they can easily lead that conversation very easily and naturally to the gospel. I'm sorry, that's a gift. I always marvel at people like Billy Graham and people like him who can so articulate the gospel message that many, many people follow Christ. Now, while God's word tells us that it is every believer's responsibility to share the gospel, and we are also told in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to share the reason for the hope that's within us, I believe it's also clear that there are some of us whom God has given a unique gift to be supernaturally fluent at this. Now, let me interject something here about giftedness. Not everyone in the church is like you. While it is natural and easy for you, it is not always natural and easy for someone else. John Offhammer, who works on our facilities here on Sunday morning, who sets up and tears down every week, he and I have this little kind of tongue-in-cheek conversation once in a while. He comes to me and he says, "Randy, I want you to come help me set up chairs on Sunday morning." And I tell him, I said, "John, I don't have the gift of service. I don't serve." I said, then I add, "But if you want to come up here and teach on Sunday morning, I'll be glad to come and set up chairs with you." And he looks at me and he goes, "Never mind." Now, obviously, that's a little sarcasm between friends. But even though our giftedness is very different, and we serve our one Lord and one Spirit in very different ways, His serving is an absolute blessing to me, and my proclaiming God's truth is a blessing to Him, or at least I hope so. And together, we make verse 16 happen. As the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, Paul mentions next, after evangelist, he mentions shepherd teacher. Many scholars believe this is a single gift because of the omission of the definite article before teacher. You'll notice that the word "the" appears before every other gift except teacher, making this one gift, shepherd teacher. And I have a tendency to agree, but not because necessarily the grammar. I see this gift as one who is a student of the Word of God, and also a student of His flock. I don't think it's possible to be a good teacher unless you are a good student of the needs of the sheep you're teaching. Nor is it possible to be a good shepherd unless you are a good student of the nourishment they need, a good student of the Word of God. When Jesus confronted Peter in John 21 and asked him three times if he loved him, and each time after Peter responded with, "Yes, Lord, you know I do," Jesus gave him two different tasks to do. The first and the third time he said, "Feed my sheep," or "teach them what they need for nourishment." But the second time he said, "Tend my sheep, watch over them, know their needs, and protect them." Now, while it is quite true that I have known teachers who are stronger in Bible study than in shepherding and vice versa, I don't think it's possible to be exclusively a teacher without being a shepherd. I don't think it's possible to be a shepherd without loving the Word of God, or a teacher without loving the sheep. Do you see that? So we have apostles who are sent ones. We have prophets who are the proclaimers of truth. We have evangelists or the bearers of good news, and shepherd and teachers who tend to feed the sheep, and again, for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Which brings me to my next point. The body of Christ is held together and grows by the unifying power of God's word. The body of Christ is held together and grows by the unifying power of God's word. Remember what Ephesians 2:20 said about apostles and prophets? That the household of God was built upon the foundation of these apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. This book, your Bible, was written by those apostles and prophets, and it is God-breathed through them. And this is to be the only foundation for the church. Let me be clear this morning. I don't care who you listen to or who you read. And there are a lot of really good teachers and really great authors out there, along with a few bad ones. But even if they are godly, wise, and honorable people, their words are never to be the foundation that your Christian life is to be built upon. There's one book, one foundation, and only one gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1:6-9, I am astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Listen, we have the foundation, and it's complete. And every gift God gave men are to be built upon that one and only single foundation, which is the very word of God that we now hold in our hands. And especially for those of us who are called to be pastor teachers or evangelists and ministers of the gospel, it's important because we will only confuse and lead astray if we don't hold fast to the one word of God, because look again at the job description. We are, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The contrast in these few verses is between a mature man, a fully grown and matured person that is able to take care of themselves, defend themselves, and feed themselves, and is not easily duped, versus a child who cannot take care of himself, is easily hurt, easily led astray, and will believe just about anything. Consider this. What is it that causes the body of Christ to fracture or be torn apart? Well, the easy answer is sin, but let's try to be a bit more specific. The thing that most often separates us or tears apart the body is when the Word of God is no longer our treasure, something else is. Some have preached the prosperity gospel that God wants you rich. And many will believe that gospel because the Word of God is no longer our treasure, money is. Some will preach that premarital sex is no longer wrong, or that marriage shouldn't have to be only between a man and a woman, or that keeping your eyes and your hearts pure and holy doesn't matter anymore. And we believe those things. Why? Because the Word of God is no longer our treasure. Sex is. And there are many who believe they have it all figured out when it comes to nuances of doctrine. How to baptize, when to baptize, how to take communion and how often, how and when Christ will return, what liturgy we should use in the church, hymns versus worship chorus, and many other things like these that are fracturing the church. Why? Because the Bible is no longer our treasure. Our pride is in that we now have a corner on the truth. This is why Paul, from the very beginning of the chapter, urges the church to live out their lives with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the one Spirit in the bond of peace. And if there's one body and one Spirit, if there's only one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, there has to be only one foundational truth. God, this one God, gave gifts to men, gifts to proclaim his truth, gifts to share his good news and to shepherd and teach the body, so that every one of us will be rooted in the one foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the one and only Word of God. And if we keep the Word of God as our foundation and our treasure, the church will grow, mature, and be fully equipped for ministry, built up and unified in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God, no longer like children, deceived and carried away by every human cunning and deceitful sin. But there's one last thing. In this battle for maturity and growth, in this battle for unity of faith and knowledge, Paul ends with one overarching requirement. In that all truth we seek and speak must be surrounded and encapsulated in love. The last point is the body of Christ is held together and grows by the unifying power of love. Look again at 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the bookends on those two verses? Verse 15 begins with speaking the truth in love, and verse 16 ends so that it builds itself up in love. Truth can be delivered in two different ways. It can be a punch in the mouth or a gentle kiss on the lips. Both convey a very truthful message, but one divides and the other binds together. I've heard it said that truth without love is nothing more than brutality, and I'll bet you all of us at one time or another have seen that. Listen, love is never a hit and run. It is never a rip that body part and move on. It is loving by listening, loving by gently urging back to God's word. Loving is being there and not leaving when they hurt and offend you. And love is correcting them with humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another. Proverbs 27:6 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let me ask you, when you speak the truth to a friend or a family member, will they come back for more? Are they drawn to your words Do they still view you as a friend or someone who loves them and someone who would sacrifice themselves for you like Christ did for you? Let me end with this picture. I really like it when my body doesn't hurt. And lately, that's been less and less. My back, my shoulders, my hands, my knees, they seem to hurt a lot. But there's something that I've noticed in my life that when one part of me is hurt or is weak, the rest of my body really loves and pays attention to that part. All the other parts of my body and their own unique abilities and movements are laser focused on that one weak part in order to give that one part the very best chance it can have to become functional as the rest of me. It isn't kicked, it isn't scoffed at, it isn't cut off, scolded, and it certainly is never ignored. Remember in Romans 12 when we started reading that where it says that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? Why does it say that? It says that because all of the parts, all of our parts are essential for the whole. Our personal bodies are constantly building themselves up in love, every part doing its part for what is needed for the whole. That's the goal of Paul for this Ephesians church. And it should be our goal for Temecula Hills as well. That when each part, when you and I, the church, is working properly, the body grows and it builds itself up in love. Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank you that you gave us a picture of the church as a reflection of our personal bodies and how we are to take care of each other the way we take care of the parts of our body that is weak or is hurt. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us focused on the need to be gentle toward each other, to be loving toward each other, to not self-love, but to love you and love each other more than anything else. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think about how that we can grow each other up in you. Keep us focused on your word. Make it our treasure, Lord. Keep us focused on the fact that we have been given gifts to serve you, to partner with you in ministry, to be all that you've called us to be so that we can win the world to know you as their Savior. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.